God is awesome in this place.
Our faith is built each time we hear the Word of God. We hope you'll enjoy this life-changing message from Countryside Christian Center. When you finish, feel free to share this tape with others. Our church address is 1850 McMullen Booth Road, Clearwater, Florida, 33759. You can reach us by calling 727-799-1618 or log on to www.countrysidechristiancenter.org.
If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to open to the 8th chapter of John, please. John chapter 8. I want us to look in verse 1. It says that Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down, and he taught them. When we went through chapter 7, we saw that Jesus went to the Feast of Tabernacles. And just from the first verse, it says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. But he had God's timetable in his life, and he went to Jerusalem in spite of the people that wanted to kill him. It wasn't God's time. And you can read in verse 30, it says, and they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not come. The Pharisees, man, they were really upset because he spoke truth. And that truth convicted them. And it showed their unrighteousness and showed their unbelief. And it caused a stir in every place that he went. And we see as we enter into this chapter, again, the Pharisees are trying to get him. And as he sat down in the temple and taught him, it says, the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. When they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. I don't know if you're aware of this, but this was a setup. You know, don't you think it's kind of peculiar that it was early in the morning and when he sat down in the temple that's just the right time that they found this woman and brought him in right in the midst, just the way that they did it. He taught in the temple and in the treasury, it tells us in the 20th verse of this. And all the Pharisees tried to put Jesus against the law of Moses. It was a trick. They're trying to get him, trying to turn the people against him or trying to get him to break the law. So what do you think? The law required that adulterers be stoned, and if Jesus agreed, then he would lose the heart of the people and also would not be walking in that place of grace and forgiveness that he came to bring and to demonstrate that grace. And if he went against the law of Moses, then he would be a lawbreaker in their eyes and that they would accuse him of breaking the law. And don't you think it's strange that it tells us in Deuteronomy 22:27, you know, that when there's been adultery, that both the man and the woman should be put to death. Where was the man? It was a setup. Either they paid this guy or whatever, but you know, this was all set up to get Jesus. And that we see his calm and peace and so in control. I love these scriptures. He wasn't rattled by it at all. Jesus just stooped down to the ground and with his finger he wrote on the ground as though he didn't even hear him at all. Just let him talk away. Perfect peace. How many know that peace belongs to you? Belongs to me in the most adverse situations. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that's without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. It's like Jesus convicted and judged the judges by their own law. And, you know, the Bible says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The Bible says all are guilty. There's none that is not sin. And so as he spoke, he said, if you're without sin, then, you know, you can cast the first stone. And they were all convicted in their hearts, all of them. None of them could throw the stone. And I love this. It says in verse 8, and again he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. And they heard it, being convicted in their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in their midst. I don't know what Jesus wrote, but I've got a pretty good idea, I think. It doesn't tell us, but my imagination tells me what he wrote. He wrote down their sins. He wrote in the dust their own sins. I've got a feeling he wrote some names. I think he wrote some names of the ladies that they had involved in adultery with themselves. Shira, Maaka, Ahinoam, Asher, Tirzah. Oh, man. He just wrote those things in the dust. We don't know that, but I still think that's what he wrote. And those Pharisees, they're going, whoa, how did he know that? And it says that they went out from the oldest end to the youngest. Because it was the oldest. They were the real snakes, you know. The young ones were just kind of following along in the zeal of these green-eyed, jealous Pharisees that were trying to trick Jesus. He got them in their own law. You know, that it says the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth. Bernie, I love that sound. That's $25. That's the house rule when your cell phone goes off in church. God bless you, Bernie. That's great. Anybody else? All right. They like that, Bernie. You know that? Man, the real compassion these folks have. You know, I think there's a real type that's fulfilled here, that Jesus stooped down. And in that stooping down, he's going to lift her up. And that's the whole picture of the cross, isn't it? As Jesus, God himself, left his throne, became a man, stooped down to mankind in the dust to lift man up and lift all condemnation and all guilt off of them and bring cleansing to them. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out. The next thing I want to share is the conviction of conscience. 1 John chapter 3 and verses 20 and 21 says, if our heart condemn us, God's greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. You know, when our heart condemns us, we don't have any confidence. If there's sin in our lives, there's no way you're going to have confidence. You can't have confidence in God when you know there's sin in your life. And that we're convicted, we're condemned. That's what happened to these men. You see, because they didn't have any courage. They had no confidence to face Jesus because of their own hearts. What was this all about? This wasn't really about them being concerned with the moral condition of this woman, or they weren't really concerned about her breaking the law. This was their own slanderous attempt. This was their own deceptive plan to destroy Christ. It didn't have anything to do with the women. They didn't care whether she lived or died. This was about killing Jesus Christ. And it says, and they all left. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. The woman was completely alone. And again, you know, there was no man that was there. And we know what he said. When Jesus had lifted himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. So God fulfilled the law of grace. They might have had the right to stone her, but they were all so convicted in their own hearts that they didn't lift a finger. And so he fulfilled God's law of grace, and he brought that law back on their own heads that they were all guilty of the law, and none of them were going to lift a finger. I want us to see that of God's grace and confidence here in verse 10. When he said, Woman, where are your accuser? And there's no man. And she said, No man, Lord. And that she was alone there with Jesus. You know, she by faith believed and received his forgiveness and his grace. I want you to notice, she called him, not sir. She called him Lord. And that God alone has the power to forgive sins. Do you remember there was a man that had a paralytic hand, or was paralytic, and I'm trying to think which one it was now, but there were two occasions, and that he said, Your sins are forgiven. And they were so upset. Only God has the power to forgive sins. And she said, Really? It was the man, the paralytic, that was in the mat that was let down. And he said, Well, is it easier to say your sins are forgiven, or rise up, take your mat, and walk? And he said, You're healed. Oh, they were torqued. I mean, they were upset. He said, Your sins are forgiven, and then he healed him. God bless you. And that he has the power to forgive sins. Remember, it's faith that justifies people. And that she had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, they looked to the truth that God had revealed. Really, in faith, they were looking toward the cross, or faith in God. In this New Testament, we look back to what Jesus has done on the cross. But she had faith in the Lord. She knew who she was, or who he was, and received that. And I want us to see that she really did believe and received it. And we see the Lord's true love for the lost and the guilty, and all those that have been condemned here. We see his heart to lift up those that are involved with our condemnation, and to demonstrate that true acceptance. That's where he came. That every one of us. And you know, it really is true. That someone that has a lot of sin, can you imagine the shame of this woman in front of everyone? The way they did this? They caught her in the very act of adultery. I mean, do you really think, well, you know, she said, You'll get yourself straightened up and get all your clothes on. You know, we're going to take you out. I mean, no way. She had clothing grasped around her. She was embarrassed. They tried to shame her, brought her right into the temple in front of everyone. They didn't care about that lady at all. Lord did. You know, the more that's forgiven, the more gratitude we have. People that really don't think their sins are that bad are never going to have a love for Jesus like the person that knows the price that had to be paid for their sins. It's not really even the amount of sins, but it's we see how great our sins are that it cost Jesus Christ his life. But it seems to be true that when sin goes way over here and we find God's grace and forgiveness, the pendulum goes all the way back over here, just like Apostle Paul. A life that was poured out to God. Sometimes it's harder for church people that have been raised in church their whole life to understand that concept than people that have been in great sin. They think, I'm not really that bad. I'm as good as everybody else. You don't understand. You're so bad. Jesus had to die for you. And that it would bring great gratitude in our hearts. How do you know that she had confidence in Christ's grace and forgiveness? I'll tell you why. Because if she had not been reached with the grace of God, she would have left with everybody else. But she didn't leave. Why? She felt comfortable there. She was willing to stay in his presence. Think of that. That's what God does. He lifts the sin off of us. He lifts the condemnation, where we can feel comfortable in the presence of God, who is holy, 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 because he accepts us and loves us and doesn't condemn us. You ever been around anybody, you know, they have just condemning ways? always make you feel like you just never measure up, that you're guilty and, you know, you're not following the rules and the laws and, you know. Well, that's not Jesus. They've not been hanging out with him. And the Lord never makes you feel that way. He convicts me when I'm in sin. But when I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me of all my sin. Not when I feel better about myself, but the moment I confess, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me of all my sins. All my sins. She willingly lingered in his presence. Man, there's not enough I can say here about God's grace. We've got to understand it. We've got to see his love for people. I don't care what they did. You don't know what they did. Well, Jesus does. And he loves them. And he paid the price. That's what the cross was all about. That's why he died the horrible death that he died. He paid the price. How many know by God's word he loved you before you were ever born? Before you did anything good or anything bad, he loved you. He loved you. And that he died for you. So we look at her confession here in verse 11. She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Where are your accusers? There were none. There was no one there to bring condemnation. Romans 8:1 says, "There are therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now it's not that Jesus is easy on sin. I mean, sin is sin. Sin has to be punished. And that's why Jesus died on the cross. That either we accept God's provision, or if you want to pay it for yourself, there's a price for sin. You reap what you sow. I'm not just talking about eternally. I'm talking about what's going to come on us right now in this life. We're going to reap what you sow. There's no way that you can walk a course of sin and you're not going to sow seeds and it's going to start coming back on you and you're going to end up paying a price. Can somebody say amen to that? It's going to come back on you. And what did he say to her? He said, "Go and sin no more." He didn't say, "Hey, it's okay, you know, just, you know, we had our thing here today, and just know my grace and love, and just go do what you want, and when you sin again, just come on back to me, and we'll do this whole thing again." No way. What did he say? "Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more." And then in verse 12, he said, Jesus again saying to them, "I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." So this is the second time he said, "I am." The first time he said, "I am that living water." Now he says, "I'm the light of the world." And it fits right into this lady and her situation, and also into those blind Pharisees who can't see anything. But they're so blinded by their own self-righteousness. But those that walk in true light, they're going to see, "I'm the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." So he just said to her, "You go and sin no more." And then he said, "Now listen, you walk in my light. You follow me. And you're going to have light to live by." And that's what God does in our life, doesn't he? That he brings that light into our lives. It's Christ's unconditional love to us. And the light that he brings. But I want to tell you this. That God has conditions to every promise he has. There's always conditions. All of God's promises have a conditions. It says what? "Believe and you'll be saved." Is that right? You believe. And that we're to repent, turn from our sins. And then it tells us we're to follow Jesus. And it says, if you want to receive, what do? You give. Give and you'll receive. If you give forgiveness, what are you going to get? Forgiveness from God. You demonstrate grace, what are you going to get? God's grace back. You show loving kindness, and what's going to happen? God's going to bring loving kindness back to you. Any good thing you do to men, God will do it to you. See, there's a condition to every promise in the book as we follow and walk in obedience. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. So you give God the desires of his heart, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. God's desire is that you love him, that you walk with him, that you reverence him. You delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Hello? You lift him up, and what'll happen? He'll lift you up. So there are conditions. I want us to finish tonight and go through this chapter. I want to talk about Christ's conditional ABCs. That just came up with that myself. It seemed to work. But I want to talk about the conditions he has, because I'm using ABC. First thing, and look in verse 31 in this chapter. Verse 31. Start in verse 30. As he spoke these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to these Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The first if you continue. I said it Sunday morning. It's not just going to the cross. A lot of people go to the cross, and that's all the further they go. They don't go to the resurrection. You know, it's not just coming to the cross, "Forgive me, God." But it's knowing the resurrection power of God as he lives in us and through us, to walk in his plan and his purpose, to be separated to God's purpose, to know his holiness and his presence, his plan in our lives. It's daily surrender to the Spirit of God every day and to his purpose. Can you say amen to that? Amen. We're to continue. It says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 24 through 25. Listen. "Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, and you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father." This is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. Continue. Go on the whole distance. Not quitting. Walk in the walk. Finish in the course. Whole life long, staying on that straight and narrow. Continue. Listen to what it says in Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." How many know before you were enemies of God, but now you're reconciled to him? "In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable, unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, made a minister." If you continue in the faith, he's not come and then take off. Do whatever you want. Live your life. You continue to walk with the Lord, not straight and narrow, in obedience to Jesus. Look at the next if. We'll start in verse 32. "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How do you say then we've been made free?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly I say unto you, whoever commits sin is a servant of sin." We're in bondage to sin. We serve sin, not God. Sin rules our life. It controls what we do and how we think and our motive and how we do it and who we hang out with, everything. We're in bondage. We're a servant to sin. Jesus not only paid the price for the sin to set us free from sin, but he sets us free from the power of sin. Not only the penalty of it, but the power of sin, that we're no longer slaves to it. He says in verse 35, "And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Here's an if of freedom. But in Jesus Christ, there's freedom not only from the penalty of our sins, that he forgives and forgets my sins, but he sets me free from the power of sin. And he puts his spirit in me. He puts new life within me. Listen to what it says in 1 John chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. I'm talking about freedom from the power of sin. "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abides in him sins not. Whosoever sins has not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Because the devil dominated our lives. We lived in sin. But he came to destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. That doesn't mean you don't slip once in a while. You can't walk in a course of sin. You can't continue to walk that old walk if you really know Jesus and are born again, because his nature is inside of you. It's impossible to feel comfortable with that stuff anymore when Jesus Christ is living inside. It's what it says, if we really know him, we're not going to walk in that course of sin any longer. It's impossible to continue in sin if we've really had an experience with Jesus. And again, that doesn't mean it's a, if any man sin, then, you know, he paid that price. And that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. It's not talking about walking in a course of sin. It's not talking about, you know, 500,000 times, you know, that's in, you know, 3 days, that we ask God, you know, to forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. I did it again. I did it again. I forgive. You see, God doesn't want you to just say, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. He forgives me, but there's something greater. He delivers us from the power of that sin, that we don't have to obey it. As we abide in him, there's a greater power in us by his Spirit that lifts us out of that, that we walk and fulfill the righteousness of God. That he brings freedom, the if of freedom. Whoever abides in him sinneth not. Notice what it says. Whoever abides in him. That means I'm in him and he's in me. That he lives in me. I surrender. I yield. We present our members to God. There's a freedom. You know, it's amazing because we think we're going to lose our freedoms when we surrender to God. And it's just the opposite happens. When I gave up my freedom and gave my life to Jesus and we give our members, then freedom comes in my life. And the very things I was looking for starts to come into my life. And I'm going, I can't believe this. I gave my life. I thought I was going to be miserable. Instead, God lifted me up and everything started coming my way. It's amazing. Some of the things you hang on to, too. You say, oh, I can't give that up. If it doesn't please God, man, get rid of that puppy. Man, pfft, out of here. Lop the tails off. That's a private joke with Dr. Langley. Sorry. Verse 30, you don't even know what I'm laughing about. It's funny, isn't it? Verse 39. I'm sorry, that's kind of rude. Verse 39. Not bad. Verse 39. They answered and said unto him, Abraham's our father. Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Here's the next if. The next if. So what did he say? Go and sin no more. You know, you continue to follow me. Continue. You're not going back there anymore. You're going to be free now. And here's the next if. It's an if of service or ministry. You walk in righteousness. Be faithful. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of our works, lest any man should boast. But then it goes on to say, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. If somebody knows the Lord, if somebody's continue after the Lord, the works of God are going to be in our lives. He's got a plan for you. How many know that's true? He's got a plan for you. That everywhere we go, we're showing forth the works of God. His goodness, his grace, his loving kindness to other people. To reach out to people. To bring Christ's life wherever they are. To reach down to other people that are down in the dust and lift them up. To have a heart, to have a compassion. whatever areas, you know, whatever your gifting is, and all the areas of ministry, in the business place, in the home, in the school, you know, with your friends, within the church. You know, what's happening in the church is our ministry. What happens outside the church, that's called our mission. God wants you involved in ministry and in the mission. God wants us to reach other people with the good news. So it tells us that that's why he created you. You're created in Christ Jesus unto those good works, which God had before ordained. That means before you were ever born, God had the plan for your life. If you're not doing it, you better check your relationship with the Lord. You may not be as tight as you think. Here's the next one. Look in verse 46. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God hears God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. You're not of God. This is the if of responsibility. It's a responsibility to hear. It's a responsibility to believe. It's a responsibility to respond. Responsibility to walk in the will of God. He says, if you know me, then you're going to hear my words. Here you are in church on a Wednesday night. Some of you never thought you'd be in church, period. And then you never thought you'd be in a crazy church like this. And you never thought you'd be here on a Wednesday night. I mean, that's when your bully league was, you know. Why? Because you're God's child. You want to hear his word. You have ears to hear his word now. Not just to be hearers of the word, but to believe it and respond and do it. Not to be unwise, it says, but understanding what the will of God is. God wants you to know what his will is. He's not going to keep it back from you. He wants you to know it more than you do. I don't know what God's will is. It's not his fault. God will show you what his will is if you begin to seek him and be honest and open your heart. Good place to start would say, Lord, I'll do anything you want. Not, well, I'll do this, but I won't do that. I'll only do that on Mondays and Thursdays, but I won't do that on Saturdays, because I never do that on Saturday. And okay, I'll go then, but not going to do it any other time. But God, I just want to do your will. We got everything in our box. You better just start, you know, and clean it all out and just say, God, I'll do whatever you want, whenever you want. Here I am. I'm available. I just want to do your will. Whatever it is, are you willing? Are you willing? God just wants a willing vessel. Here I am. I'm available and clean. You don't reach up in your cupboard. You might take something that's available, but you're not going to take it if it's dirty. Right? We're to be available and we're to be clean. Sounding like Jim Steyer there again. Clean. And so there's an if of responsibility. Here's the next thing I want us to look at. I want us to look in verse 42. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I myself, but he sent me. This is the if of sonship. The if of sonship. That you know him and that you love him. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. We love him. Romans 8, 15 through 16 says, for you have not received a spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. We're his children. It's the if of sonship. Because there's a love between us, that's how we know we're his children. Because I love him. I want to walk with him. I want to obey him. I belong to his family now. If you got your Bibles, why don't you turn over to Romans chapter 8 for just a moment. Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15, it said, see, it's not that God just says, okay, now, I'm calling you, you're my son, you're my daughter. I want you to continue on, I want you to follow me. I've got good works for you to do. I want you to stay clean and free. I want you to hear my word, and I want you to obey my word, and that you continue to be free from these things that bind you. And he doesn't put that all on our shoulders. We're not going to do this in our flesh or in our own strength. But that we're going to live by the Spirit, that He does it by His Spirit within us, that we exchange our life for Christ's life in us by His Spirit, and He begins to live in me, and it's no longer I that lives, but now it's Christ Jesus that lives in me. And He's the one that gives you the power, and He's the one that gives you the motivation, and He's the one that guides and protects you and watches over you and convicts you. You need to thank God when He convicts you of your sin. You know that this alarm start going off. That's the Holy Spirit in you, that you're uncomfortable now with things you weren't uncomfortable with before. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the way He keeps you on that straight and narrow. And so it's the Spirit of God that's in you. That's one of the ways you know you're His child. Look in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. Anybody that's born again has a Spirit in them, and that Spirit is going to lead and guide and direct you in your life. For you have not received again the spirit of bondage, again to fear, yet you have received a spirit of adoption, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. That word adopt is euthesia in Greek. It doesn't mean adopted as we think of a legal adoption today. That you make legal arrangements and you bring a son or daughter into your family, but they're not your blood child. Well, I'm not saying we don't love them as our own children. But that's not the word that's using here. The word here means that it's the placing of an adult son or daughter. That you are God's child and that he considers you the moment you're saved as an adult son or adult child, because when that happens, you come in to the fullness of His inheritance. Already. Not later on. Now. You know, and you know, some of you have loved ones, and maybe you've received an inheritance, maybe not. But I said, Mom and Dad, don't worry about me. Just enjoy it and spend it and use it. Well, they took me up on my word for it, you know, and then I meant it, you know. Sorry. But you know, we think of an inheritance and it's when that person dies. Then we become the receiver of that inheritance. Well, that's not the way it is with God, because He already died. Jesus already died. And He rose again. And He's given His inheritance to Him when He died and when He rose again. And He's given us the kingdom of God. There isn't anything that He's held back. So I'm not waiting for it. It's given to me right now. I become an heir of God and joint heir. Co-rulers with Christ, God has called us to be. I mean, that's something awesome. So it means that when He made you a child of God, you received the full thing as an adult son or adult daughter. You got everything at that moment. It's not like you on probation and later on you're going to grow up and get it later on if you're really good. Right now, I don't care if you got saved last Sunday. You have the same standing that I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no difference. You've got the same righteousness. You have the same favor. You're just as righteous as me, just as righteous as any member in the body of Christ, because the truth of the matter is, when we enter into Christ, we received His righteousness, and we are just as righteous as Jesus is. He's given it to us as a gift. You can't become any more righteous than you are. You've got it all. I hope God loves me. I want you to know the same love that He has for Jesus Christ He has for you. He can't love you any more than He loves you now. You got it all. He hasn't held back anything from you. I become an heir. I've received it all. The sonship of God. I've received a spirit. I'm no longer in bondage. There's no longer fear in my life. That spirit is in me. It empowers me. And it says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. You know, if we look up here in verse 4, Or start in verse 2, and the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. There's a higher law that operates in me. Now it's not that law of sin and death that used to be there. There's this new law of life by the Spirit of God that lifts me up, all that old stuff that used to bring me down all the time. And it's the Spirit working in me. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be filled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So when I walk in Christ and in His Spirit, continue on in Jesus, He fulfills the law in me and gives me a desire to do what's right. If you don't have that, you don't know Him. If you don't have any conscience at all for anything right or wrong, you don't know Him yet. You got religion, you just don't have Jesus. But it's Jesus Christ who gives us that right and wrong in our hearts. And He lifts condemnation and gives us the strength and power to walk and to please Him and to follow Him. So He says, go and sin no more, but He gives us the power to do it. Please understand, I'm not talking about a slip here or there. But as we walk with Jesus, we walk in righteousness. We please God. And here's the last thing I want to share you. The last if is the if of eternal life. In verse 51, he says, truly, truly, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. If you keep my saying, walk with Him, continue on, following Him, you know, continue in the faith, stand strong. Here's what it says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He's talking about not the beauty of the earth, talking about the world system. When you're loving the world system, the love of God's not in you. I'm sorry, Jesus would not sit down and watch that trash on TV with you. If you love that stuff, love of God's not in you. If the love of God's in you, you're going to be convicted when you even glance at it. You're going to go, oh God, I'm sorry. Because you know it grieves Him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. Psalm 145, verse 19. And let's start with Psalm 37. It's so good. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. It's just to follow Him. Everything starts happening with us. If you delight yourself in the Lord, He'll give you the desires of your heart. The Scripture says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness. All these other things will be added. Just die into yourself, following Jesus, letting Him fill us every day with His Spirit, with His power, with His presence. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. It's a godly fear, a godly reverence. That when we really have a heart to rever God, man, it says He will fulfill their desire. He'll hear your cry. He wants to give you the desires of your heart. It's so good, so good, so good. He says, you're forgiven. No man condemns you. Now go and sin no more. I'm the light of the world. You walk in it. Follow me. It's the light that leads to victory and freedom here. It's the light that leads to eternal life. It's the light that brings you into God's purpose and plan and fullness now. Man, the devil knows just how to make those temptations sound so tantalizing, you know. That's what I need to do. That's what I need. That's, man, it's a lie. It's a lie. He's a thief and a robber. He wants your life. He'll set you up. If He sets up Jesus, believe me, He knows how to set you up too. And you need God to walk above that stuff and not fall into those temptations and into those traps. Kim, it's good to see you. I want to tell you, I'm breaking my concentration here now, but Kim Baldwin is here tonight, and Deborah and I went way up in the mountains of where were we? South Carolina? North Carolina? Where were we? North Carolina. And that someone here in the church said, we've got a timeshare and we're not going to use it, and you can go up there and use it. And we said, sounds good to me. So we went up there, and Deborah said, that's the neatest little coffee shop. Let's just stop in there. I mean, telling you, this place was in the middle of nowhere. Nothing. I mean, it was a little one-lane road going through the mountains. Took you forever to get up and all these curves. And, you know, just like a blinking light in the town, it's like you're gone, you know. And we stopped, and there's Kim. She says, Pastor Lloyd! And I'm going, wait a minute. And we had the best time there with them. And boy, if you're ever in that area, she's got the greatest shop and the best goodies. Anyway, Jesus leads you. You know, it's this, man, when you're walking with the Lord, it's not a great big world. Man, he's got family everywhere. You're a part of his family. He joins together our hearts. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Father, I pray this word's going to go deep into hearts. And God, I pray, first of all, if there's anyone tonight, Lord, that they've sinned and they feel condemned, Lord, you want to lift that off of them as they turn to you. Lord, it's your grace that brings that conviction to them. Lord, you're showing them what they've done is wrong, but you want to lift guilt and condemnation from them. If they'll turn to you, Lord, you'll forgive them. You died. But Lord, you tell us not to walk in that sin again. That we're to follow you and go all the way. I praise you, Lord. I want to ask, first of all, heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and as we dismiss tonight, you know, maybe you're here tonight, maybe you've been coming for a while, or maybe it's your first time, but for whatever reason, you know, I know you believe in Jesus. I mean, I would assume so. I mean, that's why you're here. But there's a big difference between believing Jesus and really meeting Jesus. You know, you can believe in a lot of people throughout history, but I never met them. You know, I believe in a lot of people. I believe in Abraham Lincoln. I never